Before I begin, let me say that I do not for one second think, nor do I believe, nor do I would even indicate that I have all the answers. In my lifetime, I've made many, many mistakes. Still make them as a human being. I've done my share and made my share, especially before we were married. I have a series of lessons that I preach sometimes. The first one is, fathers and husbands, are you men or are you wimpy mice? The next lesson is, would be mothers and wives, are you real? Are you pretending or are you wildcats? The third one, I ask the question, young people, have you taken over the home or are you trying to? And the fourth one is, the value of older people in the home. And the last one is turning our house into a home. I think we need these basic lessons. In 1890, one out of 17 marriages ended in divorce. One of 17. And now in 2010, one of two. And it's still going south. When I read my Bible, I read where it was Isaac. He was looking for a wife, and his father Abraham was helping him. In the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis. And this is the woman he found. In verse 16, a woman that was beautiful in his eyes. Number 2, a woman that was pure, verse 16. Number 3, a woman that was a keeper at home, verse 16. A woman that was concerned about finances, verse 25. And in Genesis 24, he found a wife that was the right kind of woman. He came from the right kind of people. And then he found a woman in verse 37 that was kind. And then he found a woman in verse 53 that was sentimental. And then he found a woman in verse 58 beginning, 57 beginning, go back to verse 53 really, one that was willing to leave home. And then number 8, the woman that they were looking for Isaac to be a wife, was a woman that adorned godliness. And that is very important as I look at this list here. A woman that adorned this because she admired her husband. And number 9, the wife was to be modest, verse 65. And then a woman that Isaac could love. Those are the 10 things. I sometimes use some of these at a wedding, but a wife for Isaac, and those are God's words, what he found. You know, I've learned a lot of things in the years I've been on this earth, some good and some not so good. But I've learned the value of the church in my life when it comes to marriage and the home. I've learned the value of the Bible. I've learned the value of good people. I've learned the value of a godly woman as wife and mother. I've learned how quickly time passes. You know, it's like you go in to change your baby's diaper, and the next thing you know, almost the next minute, that child is coming out of the room with a big, deep voice saying, "Dad, I want the keys to the car." It goes by that fast. It's amazing. You tell your son, "Go out and leave me alone. I want some privacy. You hear, I'm busy. Another time." And then days and months and years go by, and then that echo comes back, and I know what I'm talking about. You do too, fathers. I went out and I left you alone, and I grew up. You got all the time you want now. And we'll all remember that big house or that small house that's now empty. There's no giggles in the dark and tear-stained eyes. There's no little mama, he hit me, daddy, make her stop. Cook a cake fit for the governor and little fingerprints would be all in it. But now you got it all by yourself. You know, one of the sweetest times in my life, I can honestly say this, before our fourth child was born, we had four under 6 years of age. We were sweethearts in high school, married right out of high school, and we had three in no time. But I can remember going home. I was at work carrying a peanut butter sandwich, and I had a choice. I could either buy me an RC Cola for a dime or buy a pack of M&Ms to take home to my kids. You know what I chose. I choked down that old peanut butter sandwich, and I'd carry a pack of M&Ms home. Never will forget, you know, just laying in the floor, letting them crawl all over me and ride me like a horse and play and laugh and giggle. Go down to the branch and pretend like some little piece of bark is a ship and would try to sink it. Go back to the house and put them M&Ms on a little train and go around the track, and I'd stop it in front of them and they'd get them one. Those were precious days. We had a big old long Pontiac station wagon. Big green with a 3 seats. That thing, you know, was as big as a caboose on a train. You know how big they were. 3 seats, but yet all four of them would sit right behind us with their head over the front seat and just chew on the seats. I wish I'd have kept that seat cover as a memorial. I wish I'd kept that coffee table that had their little prints all over it and little nicks all over it. We get these big, fancy living rooms now, and we just dare that child to come in there. If they ever spill chip dip on that carpet, woe be. There's thunder and wrath if you mess up that beautiful room that nobody ever uses anyway. But see, we need to understand we have a responsibility. One thing that's worse in my judgment than being alone is to marry the wrong kind of person. I really believe that's more so troubling. Someone has said troubles in marriage often starts when a man gets so busy earning his salt that he forgets his sugar. One man said, if a man has enough horse sense to treat his wife like a thoroughbred, she will never be an old nag. Judging from the specimens they pick for husbands, it's no wonder that brides blush. A foolish husband remarked, and I kept this one, says, "Honey, you just stick to the washing and ironing and cooking and scrubbing. No wife of mine is going to work." A foolish man. And then whether a man winds up with a nest egg or a goose egg depends upon the kind of chick he marries. I think there's a lot of truth to that. Brethren, we don't need a man from California or Texas to come in here with his goods and his wares and his films and try to teach us what the Bible teaches concerning marriage and the home. We can read about it ourselves. And this lesson, if applied, that we will study today, would stop divorce in its tracks. It really would. It's like that I saw one time. It was one of our religious papers. It said, "One used personal work kit to the best offer." Well, if those kits and gimmicks work, why is he selling it? If you want Bethel to grow, here it is, the bottom line. I know you've heard Jimmy and these elders say it umpteen times. You want Bethel to grow, you attend every service, you love this church, you pray for the church, you defend it, you support it, and you get out here and you convert somebody. Now, that's how you grow the church. But I want to say I wish I was taught the things I'm about to say. I was not. I've already told you I was not raised in a Christian home. It was everything but a Christian home. In Genesis 30 and verse 27, Laban said, "I've learned by experience that God has blessed me." I'm a blessed man. I've learned by experience the blessings of God. In Genesis 2, verse 18, beginning, God says, and 5,974 years ago is when this happened. It said a man and woman should leave, cleave, and become one. O-N-E. In Matthew 19, 1 through 9, we have God's directions that summed up in 9 verses of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He's already told us He wanted marriage for life. But He says the only reason you can put away your mate, and that is if that mate commits adultery. And then you have the right to if you choose. And you can marry again, but the mate can't. That's the bottom line. But Brother Ken, what, don't you think? I don't think anything. I'm going to read Matthew 19, 1 through 9. But Brother Ken, but, don't, no, there's no buts about it. Well, what if, brother? There's no ifs about it. God said, and it's written forever in heaven, that there's only one reason for divorce and remarriage, and my brethren no longer believe that. We're filling the pews full of immorality. Because we don't have the backbone of a sick red bug to stand with what God said and said, this is what He wants. And I know what I'm talking about. I've got letters and I can give you examples of preachers, family, friend, and foe. They understood Matthew 19, 1 through 9 until they got involved with somebody else, or a family member got involved with somebody else. Now, all of a sudden, they can't understand Matthew 19, 1 through 9. It's fuzzy now. You remember in Ezra 10? Here in the latter part of Ezra, chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10, is a second going back from the Babylonian captivity. And Ezra went back with 1,758 people to restore, to rehearse, to reteach the law. But when they got back to Jerusalem, they had married people that God says you are not to have. You can't marry those people and you can't have them. And He gave them 3 days to separate, to divorce from those people. They came back and said, Ezra, there are so many of us involved in this, and because of the great rain, we can't take care of this. And God gave them 2 months. And He even named who they were. And the last verse of chapter 10 says, even some had children. Emotions do not take the place of God's law. In 1 Corinthians 7, we have God's commentary on any facet of marriage. Those that are married, those are intended to be married, those who have an unbelieving mate, and so forth and so on. Even the widows. Everything in 1 Corinthians 7 must coincide with Matthew 19, 1 through 9. That's not a new teaching. It all coincides with it. There's only 3 classes of people that can marry. Those who've never been married, those whose mates are dead, and those whose mates commit adultery. And that's it. That's it. There are too many how-to books, in my judgment. There are too many how-to books about this thing. There's too many retreats and lock-ins, and there's too many Six Flag trips and cotton candy trips, and not enough Bible teaching and preaching, and we're not teaching our young people the seriousness of marriage. We need to start by, in the classes and at home, number one, in classes from a pulpit. And I often tell young people, you stay out of back seat of cars. You keep your clothes on and you stay out of motels and you stay out of the bed until you're married. Oh, we shouldn't be telling them that. We might hurt these young people's feelings. You keep yourself pure. Some don't do that. They make a mistake. They make things right with God. I think as much, if not more, of them. We need to consider that we need to do a better job with our young people when it comes to this subject. I think there's too many ladies' days on how to and balancing your career and be a good manager and how to influence your neighbor, and all that's good. But we need to sit down with our younger women and younger men and teach them about God and the importance of marriage and how what they can do to make it as God wants it. That's what we need. Men now are scared to death of the ERA. They're scared to death of the NOW movement. And I have to tell you, we have a bunch of wimps walking around in the male species. I mean, they're a bunch of wimps, if you'll think about it. I mean, from the president on down to the elders, to the preachers, to daddies in the home. We've got to be the spiritual leader. We've got to take responsibility. I'm not talking about the alley-oop type. I'm talking about with love and devotion and dedication to say, I am responsible. I tell men a lot of times when I'm teaching a class along this subject, you need to take your spiritual pantyhose off and be a man. You need to act like a man. There was a survey out. Asked all the girls, what do you want in a husband? They said, a man that acts like a man. What do you want, men? Every man said, I want a woman who's feminine, acts like a woman. You say, well, that's old-fashioned. That is still true. Our youth needs this lesson. So do we. Have you ever heard of a young man say, I just can't wait to get that girl that I'm going to ask to marry me? I just can't wait. So what if she's a lady of the evening? And so what if she frequents every honky-tonk from here to Birmingham? So what if she doesn't come home half the nights that she goes out? I just can't wait to get her as my wife. You don't hear a young man say that. No more than no illustration here. I've got this tic-tac in my pocket. If I were to start up here with this brother and ask every one of you to look at it all over and touch it with both hands, and I brought it back up here to Tim, I says, Tim, here's your tic-tac. You need it to freshen your breath. You think he'd put that thing in his mouth? And a boy don't want a girl that everybody in town has handled either. They do not want that. And this is what I'm trying to say. Have you ever heard a girl say, I can't wait to get that man? I can't wait. So what if he drinks and cusses? So what, you know, if he uses dope and tobacco? So what if he never goes to church and only beats me three times a week? I can't wait to get him as my husband. Well, you don't have that. See, there's a way to handle it, men. It's like daddy sometimes, for an example, here's a boy, and he needs a haircut. And he harps on that boy for a month. Well, either make the boy get a haircut or shut up, one of the two. That's it. And just making him sit down, he might be saying, Daddy, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. We need to learn more than what we've been practicing, I'm convinced, in the church. And yet when a person says, I do, you really did. Before God and witnesses, when you say, I do, then, my friend, that is serious stuff. You say, well, when I get married, I'm going to give 50%. That's not going to work. What will work? You've got to give 100%, and so is your mate, or it never will work. You know, you can't trust a man that's unfaithful to his wife. I wouldn't trust a man that's unfaithful to his wife with my old rusty push lawnmower to take it downtown somewhere to get a spark plug put in it. I wouldn't trust him. There's no way I'd trust him if he's not going to be faithful to his wife. You know, we said so often that a 40-year-old baby is a pity. A 40-pound baby is a pity, but a 40-year-old baby is a pity. It really is. And we need to get back and be serious about this. There are five words that I use in every wedding ceremony I've ever preached, among other things. Number one, grow up. Quit pouting and acting so childish. Number two, you use the word our, O-U-R. You may not have the finest china. You may not have the finest silverware. It may be paper plates. It may be plastic forks, but it's our plastic forks. Learn to say, I'm sorry. Practice the golden rule, and then you love one another. You can't go wrong with that combination to show that daddy and mama, they really and truly, they love one another. Don't run from your marriage. Don't run from problems. As that old saying that we often use, suck your gut. Hang in there like a hair in a biscuit because it's going to get tough. But you hang in there. Yes, sir. Before it's over, we'll give you another one, okay? Again, we said some couple of weeks ago, get through this introduction and get to the main simple points. 61% now of the young people that took the survey, some 500, said there's more than one reason for divorce and remarriage. There's more than just adultery involved. You know, boys, they need to be taught how to treat girls. And girls need to be taught, you know, how to respect gentlemen. And we haven't done too good of a job with that. We only have 18 short years to do it. And I don't mean this to be smart. And I'm sure every place I've been, there might be somebody that says something, asks me a question about it. But according to the Bible, until we, when we marry and we start a home, until we get daddy back into the home as the head, and mother in the home, and children who haven't taken over the home and gained it back, it ain't going to work. It's not going to work. There can be only one head. And the problem comes when man and woman tries to determine which one is the head, and that's a big problem. Isn't it sad to see how some people act in marriage? Well, they get mad at one another and tell little Johnny, well, Johnny, you go tell Mama that. Mama's standing over there by the stove, and he's standing over here by the table. Oh, yeah, well, you tell your daddy this. And there's a child between both of them. Well, you go tell daddy this. Oh, yeah, well, you go tell her this. How childish that is. Like a ping pong ball. Or two people married. It could be 2 years or 25 or 40 years. One's about to fall off of the king-size bed over here, and this one's about to fall off over here, and they won't even touch one another. And if they do touch at night, oh, you want to make up, don't you? It's just childish stuff. And we waste so much time, and no wonder we're in such trouble. Husbands, you can't be a bully, as we're about to see. You cannot run rimshod over your kids and over your wife. You can't live like the devil 6 days a week and be a saint on Sunday and think that child is going to be convinced that Christianity is the way to go. You've got to live it each and every day. Too many times, it may not be literally, but this is about what happens. A man comes in from work. He busts in the house. He says, "I'm hungry. Have you got supper ready?" And between, if it's not ready, if you get time, and when you get time, I want you to bring my slippers. I want you to bring my newspaper, and you find my glasses. I'm tired. And says, "And when I get through, I'm going to get up and eat. And then I'm going to go take a bath. And you're going to run my water. And when I'm through with that, you're going to lay my clothes out. And you're going to iron my clothes. And you're going to lay what I want. I'm going to tell you exactly what tie I'm going to wear. And this is what's going to happen from now until 6 o'clock. Do you understand me?" And he said, "When I do put on my pants and my shirt, and I put on my tie, do you know who's going to tie my tie?" She said, "Yes, I do. Smith Funeral Home, because I'm going to kill you." And that's about the truth. You can't bully your way like that. You can't have it your way all the time. Somebody says husbands comes in three things: prizes, surprises, and consolation prizes. Ladies, I don't know which one you got, and I don't want to ask my wife which one she has. I read where a man and woman on their honeymoon, she was arrested for assault and battery. I read another one where a woman divorced her husband because she said he's too skinny, he can't gain weight, and I'm sick of it. She divorced him. I read about one 80-year-old woman that says she'd been married to this man for 62 years and said, "I can't stand him no more," and she divorced him. Well, how sad these things are. And the young people need to hear this. They need to know the importance of what we're trying to say and the example we're trying to leave them. And tell them, "I don't want to ever hear the word divorce come out of your mouth. Don't let it be a part of your vocabulary." As the grandchild asked grandmother that time, said, "Grandmother, I want to ask you a question." Said, "Have you ever thought about divorcing granddaddy?" She said, "No. But I thought about killing him a bunch of times, but I never have thought about divorcing him." Two people are going to have their differences. I don't care who they are. The Bible says in Psalms 34 and verse 3, "Come exalt God's name with me and let's magnify Him together." Let's stand together in marriage. That's what it's all about. Let me give a couple of examples here because there's something I want to read before we close today. Selfishness will kill a marriage is what I'm trying to say. In Proverbs 12 and verse 4, the Bible says that a worthy woman is a crown to her husband, but she that shames him is a rottenness to his bones. We both have responsibilities. We understand that. I don't think there's anything, husbands, more sickening on this earth, I'm serious, than a henpecked man. I think that's one of the most sickening things on earth. The only thing I can imagine that would come close to being as sickening to me, and that's a woman who's trying to be the head and be the man of the house. I think that's just as sickening. And then when we talk about these things today, you know, we cannot even now, this day and time, even talk about marriage without talking about how perverted our government has made God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And now two men and two women can marry. That's nothing but sheer, pure, unadulterated filth and rot. Again, in Genesis 2, when the Bible says God told them to be fruitful and multiply, and I'm not ashamed to say it, if this gets out on the World Wide Web or whatever, and they say, "Well, we're going to sue the Bethel Church of Christ," I'm speaking for Ken Butterworth. God did say, "Be fruitful and multiply." Two men may be fruity, but they'll never multiply. Nothing but pure, unadulterated, filthy rot. I'm telling you right now, I'm as straight as any man that's ever lived. But also, I don't desire but one woman in my life. One woman and one woman only. And when I do that, I know I'm pleasing God. When we talk about this, may I suggest to the men that you be a man, a real man. Just producing children don't make you a man. You know, fleas and grasshoppers can do that. You need to be a real man. Treat that woman that God gave you as your queen and the first lady of your life. We need to be teaching these boys and these girls in these classes this very thing. I don't mind saying it. I still believe that women are special indeed and God's special creatures, and they should be put on a pedestal and be treated royally. I believe that. I believe sincerely, and every man in here should believe this. I think I married the last real godly Christian lady on this earth. And you men need to feel the same way. Be the head of the house. As I said, don't be an alley-oop. I'm not talking about that. Tell that wife of yours, tell her, say, honey, you make our house seem like springtime year-round. Tell her these things. Make her understand that you love her and love her only and no one else. Men, you honor your wives. And you be honorable. If you want to be honored, you must be honorable. But honor your wife. The Bible says as the weaker vessel. Protect your wife. Let her feel that you are her protector. Let her feel secure when you're around and in your arms and in your home and in your presence. Provide for her. She shouldn't have to go around looking like, you know, a little orphan Annie all the time. You provide for her. You are responsible to do that. And you thank her. You thank her for all that she does for you. Now, I know I'm speaking to a group of people that can remember. The younger people would not. Just remember all those old dirty socks and blue jeans, the underwear and the diapers that she washed. All the dishes and all the meals she cooked. You need to thank her. And you need to consider her and don't take her for granted. You know, a woman can work so hard to make that home, regardless if it's a $10,000 house or a $600,000 house. She can clean it up and make it look so beautiful and so nice. And a man can go out with a weed eater and in 15 minutes come back and it looks like Nebuchadnezzar has marched to Israel through that house. Men, there's such things as a dirty clothes hamper or a washing machine. Pick up after yourself. Learn how to iron you and press your own pants and your shirt. Don't expect her to do it. She may want to. I'm sure she would. But don't take her for granted. And pick up after yourself and help her. And be kind to her. I don't care if you're watching Auburn, Alabama playing. And Alabama's on the 1 yard line. Auburn's got a four point lead. There's 1 second on the clock. This is last play of the game. And you ran in to get you some Fritos and get you an ice cold root beer. And you're hurrying back to TV. And she said, honey, when you're in there, would you pour me a cup of coffee and cut a piece of cake for me? A true test. You say what you want. You can deal with that the way you want. But I'll tell you how not to handle it. Get up and get it yourself. God gave you 2 legs. I'm watching a ball game. That's not going to work. It's not going to work. Be kind. Be tender. When I was talking about be tender, if that sweet lady that you married, if she wants her back washed, wash her back. If she wants her toenails painted, you paint her toenails. That doesn't make you a wimp or a sissy. You treat her royally. You be sweet and thoughtful. Walk with her and by her and hold her hand. Hold your head high. Strut around like a peacock that you're the luckiest man alive. Open doors for her. Carry the baby. Carry the packages. I mean, this just frosts me. I'll just be honest with you. It frosts me to no end. To either church or at Walmart or a restaurant, a man and woman's going in. He opens the door and he walks right in. Where's his couth and manners? What? Open the door for that woman. You see, this is what we need. Don't allow your children to call your wife that old lady. They need to be, I'm sorry, now I know you, they need their mouth washed out with Lifebuoy soap. Maybe if they do it twice, you might just smack them right in the mouth. But he has no, and she has no right to call her mother and your wife, that old lady. Court her, men. Continue to court her. Be alone with her. Be alone with her. You remember when you was dating her and you sat on the front porch in that swing and Mom would come out and make you go home? You couldn't stand it. Wouldn't be about 10 o'clock. She'd put you on the road. And now every night here you are, you got her all by yourself. All by yourself. And you sit there like an old bear, an old swole up bullfrog, don't know what to do. Take her places, buy her gifts, go on trips. Have you noticed that some people, they can't even go to Six Flags or Gatlinburg. They can't even go, you know, to a park somewhere or a vacation without the whole family, like a flock of blackbirds. Take that wife somewhere, it's just you and her. Consider her and the gifts and so forth. Be a gentleman. Be a gentleman. Let her know that she can trust you. And men, we all know about the EYE, don't we? God gave you women. I have to ask Him one day. Sometimes my wife through the years can look at me. I know I've said something. I've done something wrong. I don't know what it is. I don't know how to get out of it because I don't know what I've done. But I know something went amiss. And not only that, men, let me ask you, what can another female do for you that your wife can't? The one who gave you children, the one who loves you, the one who's been with you through thick and thin. Now, wives, the word husband means house band. The word wife means a weaver. It means, a woman means man with a womb. That's what it means. I suggest to the ladies that you be a lady and that you be a real woman. Don't try to be a man. Don't try to be the head of the house. Keep him and treat him as your king and the first man of your life. Admire and reverence him, Ephesians 5:33. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:24, submit to him. Not in the wrong things to hurt you or to hurt the home. I'm not talking about that. Honor him. Don't be an old nag. No man wants to come home to a fight, filth, and intimidation. No man. Don't throw up old boyfriends to him. Don't be a flirt with others in front of him or any time. Don't have bedroom eyes for anybody else. You respect and you compliment and you encourage him. He needs it. Live within the budget. Support him. Support him. Now, ladies, you don't even have to tell me because I know because it's one of my own kind. You know, a man can get a head cold and he's at death's door. He's about to die. Well, just go ahead and treat him like a baby anyway, you know, save a lot of time and trouble. And then take pride in the fact that you are his wife. Bake that special pie. Put a note in his suit. Call him at work and say, I just want to tell you how much I love you. And how much you mean to the family. Be kind to him. Don't tell him, well, I'm not your personal slave. It's time you carried your weight around here. Thank him for treating you good. Be feminine. The power of a woman is something that's unimaginable. We all know that. I don't know of a man anywhere that wants a woman that acts like a man, that sweats like a horse, and I can throw him around like Hulk Hogan. I don't know of a man that wants that. And not only that, I'm serious about this. I'm not trying to, it couldn't be funny if I wanted to be, but I'm telling you, women, when it comes to snakes and spiders and rats, you may can catch them, stomp on them, shoot them, hit them with a broom, pick them up, whatever. But just pretend like you're scared of him and let him be your spider killer and your rat killer and your snake killer. His old head will swell up. He'll think he's the man, you know, and you depend on him. And then take time to be his wife. Take time to be the mother of his children. Take time to be the grandmother of his grandchildren. Be faithful to him. Let him know that he can trust you. Let him know that. Honor him. And in doing so, you were under Christ. With these things thus far, and with a few minutes that we have, I want to read something. I debated on this lesson for today. It's not the one I had intended until late last night and this morning. So if I stumble around, I at least have some type of an excuse, maybe. This is what I asked the girl and boy, man and woman, to agree to and to promise at every wedding that I perform. When I say that, because I marry people in their 40s, 50s, 60s, or 70s, or whatever, not just in their teens. This is what I ask them to consider, and I believe if we'd practice this, our homes will be what God wants it to be. I, give the name, will never leave you for any reason. I make this promise in the presence of God and these witnesses, and the word divorce will never come out of my mouth. When you wrinkle and become bent, I will love you. If you stumble and fail, I will stay with you. When you get sick, I will feed, bathe, and nurse you. When you experience setbacks, I will hold you. When you sin and say childish or spiteful things, I will love and forgive you. I will learn to say I'm sorry and try to do better. I will keep you. I will help you to love God, the one blood-bought church, our Savior, and help you go to heaven. That I promise. I will always allow God to be the ever-present guest in our home. I will respect, honor, be kind, and courteous to you. I will practice the golden rule with you. I will cry and laugh with you as we grow old together. Whether we have silver, gold, or paper plates, I will be thankful, and from this day forth, it will be ours and not mine. I will share with you my love, life, and body. I will be your best friend, your pal, your buddy, and your lover. I will do anything but leave you. I will always support, honor, and compliment you. I will walk by your side all the days of my life and will do so with pride. If God blesses us with children, I will be the best parent possible, and together we will direct them in the ways of God. I will always be thankful to you and you alone. I will always be faithful to you and you alone. I will never flirt with another nor have bedroom eyes for any other person. I will now share the name of blank with you as we begin our journey as husband and wife. I will seal these promises with a ring and do so because I love you and I want to be your wife, husband forever. I believe if we were to take these promises and these vows seriously, that our homes would be better. You see, because time is going to go by so fast, and this is a fact. And then you're like me, and some of you, you wake up in a few years or now or whatever the case might be, and that little old lady that you're helping across the street, that's your wife. Time goes by that quickly, and we have but a few short years to get it right. Being Christians, we're obligated and we're privileged and we're honored to participate in that sacred institution of the home and that precious and sacred entity of marriage. And God wanted to be unto death do us part. I really believe that. I know I'm speaking to people here today who believe that and who practice that. But all I want to do this today, as I thought this morning, is to remind us, those of us who are somewhat older, that we're never too old. And it's never too late to begin to practice and to apply things that would cause for a better home. We have little eyes watching us. We have children, we have grandchildren, we have neighbors. And if we can't show the world what a Christian home is and what it means to have the marriage that God wants, then they're not going to see it anywhere. I appreciate so much you listening. You might have a disagreement. You might have a comment. If so, I'll be glad to listen and entertain. I'm sure you can instruct and teach me on some things, because I'm always learning. We never stop learning until we meet the Master face to face. Until we meet the author of the book face to face. That is God Himself. Let's try to do better. And may God forgive us for failing our young people and showing them what Christianity concerning the home and marriage is all about. Thank you so much.